Come on, give it up for Jesus. Come on, put your hands together for Jesus. Come on, magnify him tonight. Come on, you can do better than that. He's worthy. We magnify you, Lord. We lift your name on high. You alone are worthy. Hallelujah. You can be seated. It is good, so good to be here. What God is doing here is just so amazing. I'm just glad to be on this stage where God is moving so powerfully. Let me tell you something. Every pastor, every church is praying for God to send a revival. And then there are churches like yours that are living in a revival. God is moving. Lives are being changed. Last year, you were the fastest growing church in all of America. Because God is moving. I look around here and I see red, yellow, black, and white worshiping Jesus together. Come on, how many know heaven is rejoicing? What a church. What a church. An honor to be here. And I love your pastors, Pastor Mike and Stephanie. And we go way back, and it's always, I just forget how long I've been preaching. People pull me back to my old illustrations when I used to do camps and conventions all across the nation. And Pastor Mike was telling me, you remember the first time I called you for advice? And I don't remember, but it was cracking me up about what I did say. And so it was taking me back down memory lane of when your church was, you know, running 85 to 100 people, and I was able to talk and have friendship with your pastor and to offer some counsel, and just to see what the Lord has done is truly, truly amazing. I honor you today, Pastor Mike. I honor you and Stephanie. I honor your leadership and how God is using you. You're a man of God. You're a man of integrity. You're a man that loves your family. You love your wife. You love your children. You love your staff. You love people. You love the Word of God. And you're a rare, rare breed of a leader and a rare breed of a pastor. And we honor you today, man of God. Would you give it up for your pastor today? Would you honor him today? Would you honor your man of God? We honor you today. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you for your integrity. Thank you for loving God's people. Thank you for loving the Word of God. Well, I got up this morning and to make my way here, and when I woke up, my phone flashed a few moments after waking up to tell me my flight was canceled. And so we had to make different arrangements, and I have a friend traveling with me, and we ended up on different flights, and so we had quite the journey to get here. And actually, I have one of my friends with me, and his name is Curtis Lofton. He's actually just retired recently, not too long ago, from the NFL and played for the New Orleans Saints. And I knew I was saying right, who that nation in the house. And played about 9 years in the NFL as a starting linebacker. But I love him because he's a man of God. I just interviewed him at our church on Super Bowl Sunday. And Curtis, would you stand wherever you are, man? I know you ought to be here by now. Man, Curtis, thanks for making your way here. Even though we had to get on different flights, we honor you. And I mentioned Curtis because I'm grateful for what God is doing in his life, that he has a call of God on his life to preach God's word and to share God's word. Isn't it great to see people who are celebrities but that are men of God and that love their families and want to proclaim the word of God? So I'm honored to be his pastor in the way that God's working in his life. And I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that I have been married to the love of my life for 21 years. Love her with all of my heart. We have four precious children. You see a picture of my family right here. And we have four children. And on the far left is Mr. Kel, and he's 15 years old. I'm going to have a teenager driving this year. And on the far right, I got Mr. Cade. He's 13 years old. And then there's Miss Karis, my little girl, and she is 12 years old. And there's a baby boy. and he is 10 years old. His name is Case, and my wife is named Tiffany, and there might be watching online right now, but she's the love of my life. I fall more in love with her every year. Let me say it like this. She really is the barbecue sauce on my ribs. She's the jelly on my toast. She's the butter on my popcorn. She's the hot sauce on my chitlins. Ah, about to preach up in here. She's the gravy on my biscuits. I'm about to feel the anointing jumping on me right now. But my wife does send greetings from Oklahoma City. I want to talk to you for a few moments from this thought. I was afraid, but God. Come on, everybody shout, but God. I was afraid, but God gave me confidence. I was afraid, but God gave me confidence. Life Point, when God wants to do something powerful, when he wants to do something audacious, when he wants to do something incredible, when he wants to do something significant in and through your life, it will always require you to jump over a hurdle. And that hurdle is the hurdle of fear. Fear stands in between you and the great plan that God has for your life, the great plans that he wants to do in and through your life, through your family, through your church. It's the hurdle of fear that grips people's lives, that holds them back, that holds them hostage, that keeps them from moving forward in faith. We all have to jump over the hurdle of fear. I know this in my own life. Every time God has wanted to do something great and in and through my life, it's always required me to jump over the hurdle of fear. And I can remember when my wife and I decided that God was speaking to our hearts, and we decided that we were going to start a church in Oklahoma City. I was traveling full-time as a speaker, as an evangelist, and living in the state of Missouri, and felt like the Lord had called us. And so we moved to Oklahoma City. We sold our home in Missouri and moved to Oklahoma City to start this new church. I was 26 years old. I know some of you thought I was 26, but I'm not. Make me feel good. And you go, we thought that. Yes, that's exactly what we thought. I was 26 at the time. My wife was 24. I had no background in ministry. I had never been on staff at a church before. I'd never been a youth pastor. I'd never been an associate pastor. I'd never been a kids pastor. I had no idea how a church ran and how it operated. I had no clue how to start a church. I didn't grow up in a pastor's home, far from it. I had no idea. And so I had people saying, you don't need to go start a church. You're not ready to start a church. You're too young to start a church. You don't know what you're doing. And I'm thinking, and you're right. And I know I did not know what I was doing, because as I look back, my wife and I, we started our church on Mother's Day. And don't nobody go to a new church on Mother's Day. They go to their mama's church. We didn't know that. So we start our church on Mother's Day, and 65 people show up that first Sunday on Mother's Day of 2002. And then from then we had a Gideon revival, and the church went backwards. And we began to run 40 to 50 people, and discouraged, depressed, wondered if we made the right decision. But now I look back, and now 16 years later, can I tell you, I am so glad that my wife and I jumped over the hurdle of fear, the thousands of lives that have been changed, the marriages restored, people set free, delivered, and healed. But it all started because we were willing to jump over the hurdle of fear. And when you study your Bible, all throughout your Bible, the most famous words in your Bible, both Old and New Testament, you combine it, the most famous words in your Bible are these words right here: do not be afraid. It's over and over and over in the scriptures. Do not be afraid, because every time God wants to do something great in your life, you will have to jump over the hurdle of fear, and God knows how fear can grip our hearts. So over and over and over and over and over and over again, he says, do not be afraid. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 1, I'll give you some examples. This is after this. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And he was saying to Abram, do not be afraid of the unknown. God had promised Abram a promised child. He had promised him a promised land. Abram has not seen the child. His wife cannot get pregnant. He has not seen the land that God said he had promised him. And Abram is wondering, God, what are you doing? Fear is gripping his heart. And God says, do not be afraid. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 says, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. And Moses, as he is the mouthpiece for God, he says to the Israelites, do not be afraid of your enemies. They have left over 400 years of captivity in the nation of Egypt, and they were slaves, they were in bondage, and now they're free, and they're walking in freedom, and as they look back, they see the Egyptian army chasing them, and before them is the Red Sea, and they're wondering, well, are we going to die? Are we going to go back into captivity? And God uses Moses to say to his people, do not be afraid of your enemies. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you? God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And he says to Joshua, the great leader Moses has died off. Joshua is wondering, can I be half the leader that Moses was? And God says to him, do not be afraid to lead my people. In Acts chapter 18 and verse number 9, let me give you one example from the New Testament. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. He says, do not be afraid to preach the gospel. Do not be afraid. In LifePoint, God wants to do something awesome in your life. He wants to do something awesome through your life. Your best days are still ahead of you. You've experienced great things, but there are greater things ahead of you. But you will have to keep jumping over the hurdle of fear. Do not be afraid. And what I want to do for the next few moments is I want to talk to you about three areas where you cannot be afraid from the life of Noah, for you to do all that God has called you to do. Three areas where you cannot be afraid. And I want to talk to you for the next few moments from the life of Noah. And I want to share this first thought with you. I believe it's so key and so critical for you to achieve all that God has called you to achieve. And number one is this: do not be afraid to stand alone. I could say it like this as well. Do not be afraid to stand up for God. Let me take you to the story of Noah found in Genesis chapter number 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 5 as I set the backdrop of the story of Noah. It says this: the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. Notice verse 8. But Noah found favor with the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. The only. Come on, everybody shout the only. Oh, you didn't shout? Come on, shout the only. The only blameless person living on earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the only blameless person on the earth at the time. Everybody else living was a liar, and they were cheating and full of greed and anger and jealousy and fits of rage and lust and envy. They were just all wickedness and wickedness filling people's heart. And listen to me, when everybody was going left because they were full of wickedness, Noah was going right. When everybody else was bowing down, Noah was standing up for God. He stood alone for God. And we all come to a crossroads in life where we will either go forward and experience all that God has for our lives, or we will go backwards and we will hinder what God has for our lives. And oftentimes it will hinge on this one thing: our willingness and our ability to stand alone for God. I remember growing up in the state of Oklahoma. I grew up in a little small town called Wewoka, town of about 4,000 people. And I know some of you are wondering where Wewoka is located in Oklahoma, and I'll give you some clues. It's near Sasakwa, on Holdenville, Seminole, Willika, and Wetumpka. I know you know right where it is now, and that's where I grew up in Wewoka. And like a lot of you did, I grew up in dysfunction. Dad and Mom didn't get along real well, and there was a lot of arguing, fussing, and fighting. There was alcohol addiction in the family, and drug addiction, gambling addiction. Really, almost every male that I know in my family has been to jail except for myself. And grew up in a home where there was abuse. And at the age of 13, I was sexually molested by a woman, and how I lost my virginity through sexual abuse. And you're talking about shame, scared, fear, confusion. Never told my dad or mom. Too scared to talk about it. So I kept it inside, and I spiraled into addiction, sexual promiscuity, living wild. And hurting on the inside, but acting tough and macho on the outside. And I can remember it was a couple of years later, my mom decided she was leaving my dad, and my dad went off to work, and me, my brother, and my sister, we loaded down my mother's car. I'll never forget my mom, my brother, and my sister. They got in the car, and I decided to stay back because I was a football player, an athlete, and I was hoping to get a football scholarship, and that they ended up working out, and that's why I stayed back, just athlete, and wanted to stay back and stay in my high school and finish playing ball. And so I watched my mother, my brother, my sister pull away in that car at the age of 15, headed for Rochester, New York, where my mom had a sister living. And so she moved in Rochester, New York, and I was left there at the age of 15 when my dad got home from work, and I was the one that had to break the news that Mom and Scott and Herlana have moved to Rochester, New York, and one of the first times I ever saw my dad cry. And it was the fall, and I can remember that fall, waking up on Christmas morning. And I wake up that first Christmas, now it's the winter time, and the first Christmas without my mom, my brother, my sister, and I'm holding my pillow. Tears are streaming down my face. I'm wondering, is life really worth living? Did I cause all of this? Why is this happening? I was angry. I was hostile. The one thing I had going for me was athletics, and I even found myself after a football practice in a shouting match with my coach. I was so angry. I was so hostile. I was so upset. I was abused. I was confused, and I shouted at my coach and said, "You don't know what I'm going through. You have no idea what I'm going through." It was my senior year of high school. I was being recruited to play football, and I was excited about it, and yet I was living wild, and I wasn't making good choices at all. It was that night on a Thursday night after football practice. There was a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting at the football locker room, FCA. And I didn't care anything about fellowship, and I didn't care anything about Jesus or Christians, but I heard that night at the football locker room they were going to be serving free pizza. Hey, hey, free pizza, okay. So I got in my Nissan Datsun pickup, painted maroon, with my speakers in the back, and I based my way up to the locker room. Boom, 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 boom. And I got out my Nissan Datsun pickup. Some of you too young to remember George Jefferson, but I walked in with mad swag. What's up? What's up? Holla, what's up? It's your boy. I'm here. That's right. Singing high school. What's up? What's up? Got my pizza. Ate my pizza, and I sat on a football locker with all of the other football players. And that night, Todd Thompson, the former kicker for the Oklahoma Sooners, he sat on a football locker in a chair as the rest of us sat on a football locker, and he talked in a monotone voice. And he talked about Jesus, that he was the Son of God, that he would forgive us of all of our sins, and that God had a plan and a purpose for our lives. And it was that night in the football locker room, as a captain on the football team, I'm looking around. This is my moment. Do I fit in? Do I act like everybody else? Do I be too cool for school? But that night, I didn't care what anybody else thought. That night, as tears streamed down my face, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. It was a but God moment. I walked in one person, and I left, and I was a different person serving Jesus Christ. And I knew that something had happened, and it was real, because when I got home that night, I got those cassette tapes that I had been listening to. And I know some of you are like, what are cassette tapes? Hold on, just hold on anyways. And I took those cassette tapes, I destroyed that filthy music I was listening to. I went to church on Meckasuki Street that next Sunday. I got water baptized, and I stood up for Jesus Christ, and my life has never, ever been the same. Hey, it was a but God moment. That changed the course of my life, because I stood up for God all by myself. Never been the same. I went off to college in the state of Arkansas to play college football. And as I was there and as a freshman, and nobody knew I gave my life to Jesus. Nobody knew I was on fire for God. It was a moment I could just fit in as a freshman. I'm an underclassman. It's two-a-days. Just act like everybody else and do what everybody else does. But I decided I'm living for Jesus if I have to live for Jesus all by myself. And I remember Friday nights before a Saturday home football game. The football players would be going out on a Friday evening, hanging out, going to chase the girls, going to get drunk. They would say, Coop, you going with us tonight? I said, no. And I would get in my Mazda MX-3 car. I upgraded somebody, come on. Yeah, I had a Mazda MX-3, teal green, and I would get in that car by myself. And I would go to Burger King and get two Whoppers with cheese for 99 cents. Come on, that's all a brother could afford. Come on, somebody, hey! I'd get them Whoppers with cheese, and I would eat those Whoppers by myself. And I would drive in the car, and I remember the song I would listen to, In Christ Alone. I put my trust. It was a defining moment of my life when I decided I'm going to stand up for Jesus. If I got to stand up all by myself. It was a defining moment, and I won the respect of the football team, and they began to call me Rev. Hey, Rev. And some of you had a crossroads in your life, And God wants to do something incredible in your life. And you're at a moment in your life that you have to choose, will you stand up for God, even if you have to stand all by yourself? Some of you, your family's trying to pull you in, and you know you don't have those values. You know what the Word of God says, and yet you're about to compromise your values. You're trying to fit in. You're trying to act like everybody else, and you have to make up your mind. If I've got to stand up for Jesus, I'm going to stand up all by myself. Some of you, it's at your workplace. It's at your school. Everybody's negative. Every time you go to work, every time you go to school, everybody's negative. And you have to make up your mind, I am not going to act like everybody else. I will speak positive. I will speak life. If everybody else is negative, I will stand up by myself and be positive in a negative environment. Some of you have to decide you're not going to be average. Everybody around you is average. Average with Jesus. Average with church. Average spouse. Average parent. Average kid. Average at school. Oh, I'm going to go to work tomorrow. Be average. And you have to make up your mind, I am not going to live an average, lethargic, mundane life. I'm going to be red hot for Jesus. I'm going to give my best. I will not be an average husband, an average wife, an average parent, an average student. If I got to stand up all by myself, I'm going to stand up for God. And Noah was the only blameless person in his generation. Just look at your neighbor and say, he's not talking to me today, but I know this is for you. Go ahead and tell him, I know. Number two. Do not be afraid to make a difference. Do not be afraid to make a difference. Life Point, let me say this to you. I want you to hear my heart. I want to speak this over your life right now. You're making a bigger difference than you realize. The scripture says this about Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Noah spent 120 years building a boat and preaching, building a boat and preaching. And it says over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat, only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. Think about this. Noah preached for 120 years, and nobody got saved except for his family. Nobody else turned to God. 120 years of preaching, and no one else got on that ark. That verse, as a preacher, makes me feel good about myself. 120 years, nobody got saved. Noah has to be thinking, I'm not making a difference. What's the point of preaching? What's the point of building this boat? I'm telling people and nobody's listening. They're laughing at me. Even the fellas that I grew up with on the playground, I'm trying to tell my closest friends that there's going to be this flood and I'm building this boat and they're laughing at me. And friends, can I tell you, it didn't look like Noah was making a difference. Because oftentimes when you're making a difference, it doesn't look like you're making a difference. Oftentimes when you're making a difference, it looks like you're making a mess. Just ask Noah. There were leaves spread everywhere and limbs laid out everywhere, trees down everywhere. And let me remind you, when Noah was building this boat, there was no Home Depot. There was no Lowe's. This is going to shock some of you. There wasn't even a Walmart. He's making all of his tools. He's cutting down trees, and tools are everywhere. He's experimenting on how to make these tools, and there's tools I can't even use. And it does not look like Noah's making a difference. It looks like he's making a mess. How many of you would agree with me that sometimes life can just be messy? I remember in 2014, my little daughter got sick. It was bad. She was vomiting and had diarrhea. And it's my little baby girl. I'm thinking I got three boys. One of them gets sick. But this is my girl. And she's sick. And I couldn't believe it. And I'm a germaphobe. Just ask your pastor. He's watching me. I put sanitizer on back in the green room three times. I'm a germaphobe. I got issues. Pray for me. And my little girl's sick. I'm thinking, what cover did she touch? I'm not touching it. Tiffany, take care of your child. And then the next thing you know, my wife gets sick. She's vomiting, has diarrhea, and come on, men, you know how it is. You ladies know us men get sick. We can't move. Oh. Your wife gets sick? Oh, Lord, how's the world gonna operate? My wife's sick, and then another child gets sick, and another son gets sick. It is bad. I'm praying, especially for my wife. Oh, God, please heal Tiffany, but until then, speak to her about sleeping on the couch. I can't get this. It's bad. Finally, everybody in the house is feeling better. Friday, and it's all good. Everybody's healthy and good. All right. Me and my oldest son, we didn't get it. Yes. Saturday comes. All is good. Have a great Saturday as a family. Go to church the next day, and I preach at the church we pastor, and come back home, and we have a great family time on Sunday evening, and just a great time, and go to bed, and it's about 1 or 2 in the morning on Sunday, early Monday. I wake up. Oh, my goodness. And it was bad. That's the worst sickness I've ever had. I'm not trying to gross you out, Life Point. I'm just trying to be real. It was the first time ever in my life I am on the toilet. I'm holding a bowl in my lap, and it's coming out of both ends at the same time. That's a lot like life. You've been there in life where it's coming out of both ends at the same time. You went through a divorce and now your kids are acting crazy. The car breaks down, then your wash and dry breaks down. You're having money problems, and then all of a sudden your health is declining. Your boss is tripping and acting crazy, and now your best friend betrays you. It's coming out of both ends. At the same time, and you're saying to yourself, I love Jesus. I go to church. I pray. It don't look like I'm making a difference. It looks like I'm making a mess. But if you will stay faithful to build the boat, you're making a bigger difference than you realize. Just ask Noah. Friends, can I tell you, Noah made a difference for his family. Can I tell you, for Herbert Cooper, if I preached my whole ministry and my family went to heaven with me, and they are, that was worth the whole journey. Come on, somebody, saving my family. Noah made a difference for his family. Don't you neglect your family. Friends, can I tell you, Noah made a difference for the animals. How many of you have animals in here? Just lift your hand. Anybody have animals? That's not enough of you raising your hand. So let me ask you another question. How many of you like to eat meat? Raise your hand. Where are you? All right, that's better. That's better. You better thank God for Noah. If it wasn't for Noah, all you would eat is seafood. And hey, I like walleye, and I like shrimp, and I crawfish, fish, and I like those things. But sometimes a brother want a steak medium. Come on, somebody. Sometimes I want some ribs. Sometimes I want some neck bones and some chitlins and some hog maws. Well, y'all not ready for me tonight. I'm saying Noah made a bigger difference than you realize. Can I tell you, you and I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for a man named Noah who was faithful to build the boat, and he preserved the entire human race. Because when it did not look like he was making a difference, he just kept building the boat. And if you will just keep building the boat, keep praying, keep reading your Bible, keep coming to church, keep serving on the dream team, keep worshiping, keep tithing, keep loving your spouse, keep loving your children, keep working hard at work, keep living a life of integrity, and even though it doesn't like look like you're making a difference, you're making a bigger difference than you realize. Just stay faithful to build the boat. You're making a bigger difference than you realize. Number three is this. My last point, number three is this. Do not be afraid to step out in faith. Do not be afraid to step out in faith. One of the powerful things about Noah's life is he wasn't afraid to step out in faith. Noah built a humongous boat that was taller than a four-story building, that was as long and wide as 1.5 football fields. Noah built the first Royal Caribbean cruise ship. He's a bad mamma jamma. So many people miss out on God moving powerfully in and through their life because they won't step out in faith. Life point, don't allow the fear of the past, the fear of failure, the fear of people to stop you from stepping out in faith. Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 7. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God. Church, what is God asking you to do in faith that you're hesitant to obey him? Maybe it's to forgive someone that has hurt you. Maybe it's to start the business. Maybe it's to go back to college, get your degree, get your master's degree. Maybe it's to apply for the job or to start the small group. Or even tonight, as Pastor Mike was talking about the clean water, and you sense something stirring in your heart, but there's a hesitation to obey God. Maybe it's serving in the kids' ministry. What area of your life is God speaking to you, and you're not obeying his voice? He obeyed God. It says, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah obeyed God, stepped out in faith. And some scholars say this, that when Noah was building the boat, he had no concept of rain. I wasn't living back then, so I can't verify it, but that's what some scholars believe. That Noah had no concept of what rain was. And if that's the case, can I tell you, Noah builds a boat just by faith because God said, build the boat. Life point, I've never regretted stepping out in faith and following God. Sometimes it's been scary, but I'm so glad I just stepped out in faith. I don't regret at the age of 17 in a football locker room full of athletes. I don't regret stepping out in faith and surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. I don't regret my freshman year of college stepping out in faith and saying, I'm gonna stand up for God with these two whoppers all by myself in my car while everybody else parties their brains out. I don't regret stepping out in faith. I don't regret when I felt like God was calling me into ministry and I had no ministry background. I grew up in a home that was not a Christ-following home, but I stepped out in faith and said, I'm gonna start preaching even though I don't know what I'm doing. I'm glad I stepped out in faith when I left my football scholarship because I felt God calling me into full-time ministry. I didn't know exactly where I was going. This is not everybody's story. This is my story, what God called me to do. And I left to pursue a biblical studies degree and a psychology minor. And I got that degree and I quit myself to step out in faith to follow the call of God on my life. I don't regret stepping out in faith at the age of 22 and marrying my wife. I don't regret stepping out in faith. I don't regret over 16 years ago stepping out in faith and starting a church, although I had no clue what I was doing. What area of your life is there the hurdle of fear? And on the other side is greatness. On the other side is greatness for your family, greatness for your marriage, greatness for your children, greatness for the ministry that God has for you in your church. What is the hurdle, that fear that's blocking you and holding you back? Today is your day to step out in faith and follow Jesus Christ. And there will be so many but God moments that happen in your life if you will step out in faith and obey Jesus. Who am I talking to today? I want to pray over you. If you need to step out in faith in the area of your life, just throw your hand up right now. You say, but this is for me today. I need to step out in faith today. Father, you see hands lifted all around this place, God. Lord, we're people of faith. We trust you where we can't trace you. Father, I pray today, give us the faith and the boldness to follow your voice, to say yes to you in the different arenas of our life where you're speaking so loud and so clearly. God, I thank you. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind to step out in faith and follow our God. I was afraid, but God gave me confidence. I thank you for confidence to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. His eyes are still closed and heads are still bowed today, and maybe tonight there's someone here that is far away from God. You're not following the Lord. You're not serving the Lord. And I would assume, just like the state of Oklahoma, that many of you would know about church, and you might even know a Bible verse or two or three, and you might know a Christian song. You might know Amazing Grace and It Is Well With My Soul, and you might even know a lot of churches in the community. You know a lot about religion, but you would say, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. And it's evident by the way that I'm living my life. I don't know him. I'm not following him. I'm not serving him. And oh, I want to give you an opportunity. The same opportunity I took in that football locker room at the age of 17. I want to give you that opportunity right now to say yes to Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Have your sins forgiven. And to become a new creation in Jesus Christ. If that's you, as I count to three, would you just slip your hand high in the air? And I want to just lead you in a prayer. Say yes to Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I need to know Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you. I need Christ today. Thank you. Far from God today. Thank you so much. I just ask you right there in your seat and just pray this prayer with me. As you pray this prayer, the scripture says in Romans 10 and verse 9 that confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. you'll become a child of God. Would you pray this prayer with me right where you are? Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again. And I turn away from my life of sin, and I turn my life completely over to you. I confess that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I will live for Jesus the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Come on, can somebody rejoice? Can somebody thank the Lord today?